Good morning. It's an honor to be here this morning. I do remember one time in my life that I was in this building before. I think I was maybe 6 or 7. And the only reason I remember it is because of those pillars in the middle of the room. But it's really a joy to be here and to share what God has laid on my heart with you. It's a different perspective than last time I was here for sure. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to go to Genesis in chapter number 37 is where we're going to be here this morning. It's our primary text. We're going to look at the subject, the coat of many colors. The coat of many colors. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we examine this passage together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look at this word, this gift that you have given to us, your word, your holy word. Help us, Lord, as we look into it to rightly divide it, to see it clearly. Help us to take these truths to our hearts, and may we be changed. Lord, may we leave here more motivated to live for you than ever. May you get the honor and glory for what we do and say here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis chapter number 37, we'll begin here in this first verse. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And that would be Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So Joseph goes to see Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and sees what they're up to and sees what they're doing. And he comes back to his father. And what does it say happens in the end of verse number 2? And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. This is not a great way to start a relationship with a sibling. When you go and you give somebody an evil report, well, I don't know, most of you probably have had siblings, or at least you know among your peers, this is generally frowned upon when you go and tattle on somebody. We actually call this tattletaling. We have a term for it because it's looked down upon. Because now you're making a statement that you're against this person. So Joseph goes and he goes to his father and he gives him an evil report of his brothers. And that's where the story begins. And then we come to verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Now that just adds to this tension in between these brothers, because not only did Jacob love Joseph more than the rest of his brothers, but he made it incredibly obvious how much more he loved Joseph than he loved the rest of his children. And I think that this is a little bit lost on us today, because we, in our modern age, with all of our technology and our industry, we don't think about how much went into making a coat of many colors. We go to the paint store and we can get just a nuanced shade of mauve, just exactly the color that we're after. But in ancient times, if you wanted to get color, it was not as simple as going to the store. Because today we use synthetic color. We can generate color in lots of different ways. But before the Industrial Revolution, in order to generate color, you had to source that color from something. And so color was a difficult and challenging thing to get right. If you wanted a red, you might have to use a certain kind of plant. If you wanted a blue or a purple, you would source it maybe from different places, maybe from seashells, different things. You might use these. So for every color, you had to find a new source that you could generate that color. And then sometimes it would be a process of taking a plant and processing part of that plant and boiling it and evaporating that down to a paste that you could then use as a dye. This was not an easy process to get color. Now think about this. Jacob, he goes about the process of getting a color from here, red. Okay, he finds red. And he goes over here to another place, and a servant of his finds a source for blue. Okay, and he goes and he finds a merchant, and the merchant has a source of green, and so he buys that. And he's collecting these colors, and he's bringing them all together. And what does he do? He goes and he makes a coat for each of his sons, right? a red one for Jacob, for Judah, and a blue coat for Simeon. No. He makes one coat. He brings all of the colors together that he has sourced. And he painstakingly and carefully makes one coat of many colors. And he gives that to Joseph. And the brothers hated him. Look in verse number 4. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And we can start to understand why this dynamic is coming together and why there was so much tension between Joseph and his brothers. Verse number 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brother. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now I'm setting this up. And I think it's important as we look into these events, as they're recorded for us in Scripture, to realize that we have families. That we have, I'm going to focus particularly on the family here this morning, but this applies what we're going to look at here to our sphere of influence, those people that we interact with on a regular basis, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, but especially our family. Because we all have those family members who we might favor, and we have those family members who we might have a little harder time with. We have those in-laws, we have those siblings, and so we each have families. And I want you to be thinking about that this morning as we look at this story, because it's important for us to have that perspective as we look at this. And so we set up in verse number 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man said unto him, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brother, and tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and they found him. He found them in Dothan. Verse number 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, there's something that happens when we look at this story. I certainly do it. You do it. When we look at this story, there's something that happens. We identify ourselves with Joseph. When we look at this story, we see this story and we say, the main character is Joseph. And I want to learn about Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was the one who did the right thing. Joseph was the one who had struggle and who had difficulty. Joseph was the one who had all of these problems happen to him, and he seemed to handle himself in an incredible way, in the right way, each time through his life. And you can see the blessing of God in Joseph's life because of that. And I want to be like Joseph. And so we identify with Joseph as the main character of this story. And that's good. And we need to learn from Joseph. But I would venture to say that each one of us have looked at this story from that perspective before. And there's something a little bit off if we only look at the Bible through the lens of one character. Because then we miss the point of each of the other characters in the story. And so this morning I want us not to be looking at this story through the lens of Joseph, but through the lens of Judah. I want us to look at this story and put ourselves in the place of Reuben. Because, see, the thing is that we don't like to be wrong. When we evaluate our own lives, when we evaluate our relationships with our family and the things that we're doing in our life, we don't like to be wrong. So we like to say, I'm Joseph. And all these things that are happening to me are happening because of the other people in my life. And it has nothing to do with me. I didn't do anything wrong. So as we look at this, let's look at this from the brother's perspective. Now to do that, we have to go back a few verses. Let's start in verse 14. Genesis 37, and if we look at it now, verse number 14 at the end of the verse says, so he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. There's something that's really important here. So the brothers go to Shechem, where they're supposed to be feeding their flocks. And rather than staying in the place where their father had asked them to go feed their flocks, they wandered from their place. And we can kind of sense this from, if any of you that are parents, you know that your children will, but you give them a simple place to be, go play here, and you go look for them, and where do you find them? Somewhere else. They've wandered. It's a natural thing that we do. We wander from our place. Go with me to Proverbs in chapter number 27. Proverbs chapter 27. This chapter of Proverbs is the relationship chapter. It deals very heavily with relationships and our connection with other people and what those are, friendships and so forth, chapter 27 of Proverbs. And in the middle of this context dealing with friendships, we have verse number 8, Proverbs 27 and verse 8. And it says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. And so when the bird leaves her nest, she leaves the place of safety and security and enters a world of the unknown, wanders from her nest and wanders into a place that's away from safety, a place of danger. There could be predators. There could be all kinds of problems for that bird. And so is the man that wandereth from his place. Do you realize you and I have a place? We have a place. And men, this can be hard for us to recognize, but we work a long day at work. We come home, it's a Friday night, we open the door, we walk into our home and we say, okay, the only thing that we just want to be home, right? We want to rest. That's our idea. And we walk through the door, and what happens? Sometimes for us men, we're just entering another work zone. And we say, I just wanted to be home. And I think that sometimes for us men, we wander from our place in the sense that sometimes we're home, but we're not really home. We're there, but we're really not there. And moms, it could be the middle of the day, and you are done. Because you just want to get out of this place. but we have a place. And you know, God has put us in our place. And so the brothers, oh, let me show you one more thing. This is important. At the end of chapter 27, again, this is the relationship chapter if you study it in depth. At the end of chapter 27, we have a series of Proverbs that work together. And the first one is verse 23. It's the key verse, and then the following ones build on it. But verse number 23 of Proverbs 27 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself. The herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are for the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and thy food and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens." But look there in verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." The idea here is that, and Proverbs teaches this idea that we each have a field of our lives. The field in Proverbs deals with the work that we do in our lives. Because Proverbs is poetic in the sense that I don't have a flock of sheep myself. But that's the picture that's being painted in Proverbs. But I do have a spiritual flock. I do have a spiritual field that I'm responsible for, that I need to cultivate, that I need to look well to. It's my responsibility to care for the things that God has put in my care. And so we have a place. And in our place, it is our responsibility to look well to that thing that God's given to us. Whether that be in your workplace, and you just say, I don't really want to go to work today because I don't enjoy it. It's not fun. But you know, it's the place that God has for you. It's the resources and the things that you're responsible for. All right, back to Genesis in chapter number 37. Genesis 37. The end of verse 17, "And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid of him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." You know, there's something that's interesting that happens when you get multiple people together. One person will say something, another person will respond, and a third person will interject, and usually you're trying to do, you match what the first person said, but a little more, a little better, a little higher. This is how gossip starts. This is how banter starts. And so these brothers are chatting, and I imagine that maybe the first time somebody just mentions this in passing kind of as a joke. Oh, here comes the dreamer. We should kill him. Yeah. And the other brother says, yeah, wouldn't that be nice? Then we wouldn't have to worry about his dreams anymore. And then the third one says, you know what? We could kill him. And Reuben comes in and says, I know. Yeah, that sounds good, but hey, instead of killing him, let's throw him in this pit. See, he's nudging. He's just nudging. Reuben won't stand up to his brothers because he's in the group. He's a part of this group. When I was in Civil Air Patrol, there was an exercise that I was a part of that will stay with me for my lifetime. I arrived a little bit early, and the other cadets were not there yet. There were a handful of us. And so one of the cadets came over to us that had arrived early and said, okay, we're going to do an experiment here this evening. they said, we're going to divide all the cadets into groups. And we're not going to tell them what's going on, but we're going to ask a series of questions about Civil Air Patrol and kind of see what the responses are. And they said, now, don't tell anybody this, but you who are here early, you're going to be plants in the groups. And, you know, two of you here are going to be plants that are going to just be positive. And the other two of you are just going to be negative. So when we ask a question, don't tell anybody in the group that you're a plant, but just kind of hint a little bit positive answers when we ask these questions. And then for those of you who are negative, I just want to, just don't tell them that you're a plant, but just let them know, you know, as we ask these questions, kind of hint a little bit toward the negative. So all the cadets get in, and we start to assemble and start the evening, and they did that, and they broke up into groups, and we sat in a circle. Each group was in a circle, and they would ask a question like, what is your experience at Civil Air Patrol? What could we do better? These kinds of things. And then each group would chat, and it wasn't always the plant who would speak. It could be anybody in the group who was outspoken. It was just the people that came early that were selected as the plants. You know, it was interesting. 100% of the answers from the groups who had one positive plant answered the questions positively. And 100% of the groups that had one negative plant answered the questions negatively. And why was that? Because you had one influence. And you can nudge. And a nudge is a powerful thing. It's a tool if you know how to use it. One little nudge can move a whole group. If you know how to stand. And that's important as we get further into the story as well. But in this case, this is an area where Reuben shouldn't have just nudged. Reuben wasn't in a position to nudge. He should have stood his ground. Because here it says, verse number 21, and Reuben heard it. He delivered them out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him. And see, the idea was that he might rid him of his hands and deliver him to his father again. I thought about this a little bit. I know it doesn't say it in the text, but I thought about this a little bit. What is it that we're willing to cast into a pit? We say, you know, I know I'm supposed to be studying the Bible on a regular basis. I should try. I should have some goal as I study the Bible. And, you know, one day comes and another day comes and another day. And we say, well, I'm not gonna kill that because I know I'm supposed to do that, but I'm going to cast it into a pit. I understand this is a stretch, but come with me on this. I'm not gonna kill that thing, but I'm going to put it aside. I'll deal with it later. I know that I should be studying. I should be shodding my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I should be readying myself so that I'm ready always to give an answer to every man that asks me a reason of the hope that is in me. But I'll deal with that later. I'll cast it aside. And if somebody comes up to me and asks me about their need for a Savior, then I tell them. But I don't need to study now for that, right? I know that's a little bit outside. That may be a tangent, but I thought about that. What are we willing to cast into a pit that we're supposed to care for? But then in the story, we go a little further, verse number 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come out to unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat and his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, carrying it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother? Does that sound familiar? What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Reuben wanted to make sure that no evil came to his brother, but Judah was willing to let him die. Judah said, you know, I'm not going to kill him, but if he dies, I'll be content. And I think that we look at some people in our lives, we look at some relationships that we have, and we say, they're just a dreamer. That person, they'd have no connection to reality. What do they think this life is all about? And we see people, and we have our relatives, we have our friends, and people we know, our coworkers, and we say, they're just a dreamer. And we aren't appreciating the relationship that we have there. We say to that relationship, well, if the relationship falls apart, I'll be content with that. I didn't do it. I didn't cause it. It's not my fault. And we have the same heart. See, this is all of this out of the heart are all the issues of life. And the heart of these brothers is something we have the same problems in our hearts just as much as they did. They acted it out in some severe ways, granted. But we have these same heart problems. Let's go to James in chapter number 4. With this as a background, James in chapter number 4 starts to make a lot more sense. Beginning of the chapter. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And if we go into these friendships that we have created and we have our relationships and we allow the group to drive our thinking, we become the friend of the world, and as a result we become the enemy of God. And we fight and we war in our own homes sometimes. And I think of David, verse number 6 here in James chapter 4. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I think of David. David was anointed king, and he went back to his father's house and kept the sheep. That fascinates me. And David, as a man after God's own heart, was willing to, after being crowned king, go back and do the basis of tasks again and keep the sheep. And he was content with that. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. We're fighting and we're warring sometimes in our lives. We're striving because we want to be something. We see this. We want to achieve this in our lives. And we're trying to lift ourselves up. And in the process of lifting ourselves up, that's exactly what we do. We become puffed up. We become proud. I did this thing. Look, I worked so hard and I did this thing. In my career, in my home, in my whatever your goals are. This is mine, my life. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You fight in war, and you have not because you ask not, because you're not humble enough to say, Lord, I need some help. And you ask and you receive not, and you say, Lord, help me. I just can't seem to get this done. And the Lord is saying, look, humble yourself, because this isn't about you. This place that God has for you isn't about you. The place is about him, the creator of the place, the creator of you. He's put you in your place for a reason. It's not to puff yourself up. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We'll spend a little bit of time here. We'll begin in verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 18, what is my reward then, Paul says? Verily, when I preach the gospel, that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. And my life verse, verse number 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. If you were to ask Paul, what is your purpose in life? You know what I think he might say? I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. If you were in a job interview and the interviewer asked you the question, what's your purpose in life? How would you answer the question? Would you answer the question and say, well, my purpose in life is to be the best carpenter that I can be. I want people to remember me for being the best carpenter and just really appreciating my work as a carpenter. Or would you say, my purpose in life is to point people to another carpenter? Because I know a carpenter who was a perfect carpenter. I know a carpenter who died on a cross. I know a carpenter who can save a soul. I know a carpenter who can lift me up. What are you doing with the place that God has put you in? It's a joy. It's a tremendous joy to be able to serve a living God. Do you enjoy that? Do you cherish it? Do you look well to the state of the things that He's given to you? Do you thank Him for it? Do you praise Him for it? This place. So many people have been in such difficult places, and here we are. We have a wonderful place if we use it to His glory. There are people in our lives who we look at as dreamers. And we see the coat of many colors on other people. And sometimes we start to lift ourselves up with pride. And we look at them and we say, here comes the dreamer. Or do we love the Lord so much that it doesn't matter what other people unfairly get, because it's not about other people and it's not about me, it's about Him. And I want to praise somebody for the joys that they receive. I want to lift the other people up. You know, we have a church fellowship. People can come together. You can help each other. Be here for each other. Be here for your neighbors, for your family, for your friends, and be positive, because it's all about Jesus. That should be how we should live. We should have a heart after God's own heart and just thank Him for putting us where He's put us to bring Him all the honor and glory. Let's bow our heads as we think about this for just a moment. Christian, what are you doing with the place that God has given to you? Are you letting Christ be the center of it? Are you in your Bible? Do you care about it? And if there be anybody here who doesn't have such a Savior, who's able to lift you up, and you've got guilt in your heart, and you don't know why life is so difficult, and you know that you're a sinner at the hands of an almighty God, get it right today. There are many people here who know the way to salvation. Talk to somebody if you don't know for sure your condition with the Savior. Father, I thank You for Your word. It is quick, it is powerful. And it has shown us this morning that You've given us a place. Lord, help us to cherish those things that You've given to us for Your honor and glory and not for our own. May we have Your joy, the joy that You give us through Your Spirit, by yielding to You wholly. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.